This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. I want to speak today about the most wonderful of all books, the Bible, and how to approach it, how to understand it. And at the very outset, I want to tell you where I stand concerning it. I would describe myself as a conservative evangelical. And that is, I believe, what this book claims to be, the Word of God, a most unique and remarkable claim. I believe it. But I cannot prove it to anybody. I can bring before your mind a certain number of facts which I believe any reasonable mind can weigh over and come to the same conclusion that I have. And I would just do that, although the claims of the Bible as being the Word of God is not really my subject. First of all, just let me bring one or two of these facts before you. Will you think about them? First of all, the unity of the Scriptures. When we remember that this book took something like 2,000 years to write, and all sorts of people were used in its composition, high, low, rich, poor. Think of any book composed like that. You'd say, well, what a hodgepodge. It's bound to be. So it would be, if it was just a collection of men's writings. But this book is a unity. There's something that holds it all together. And you're not conscious when you read it that it's taken 2,000 years to write. You're not conscious that all sorts of men, kings and fishermen, of extremes of outlook and occupation were used to write it. It's a unity. Then I want you to think of the remarkable prophetic statements that it makes. I would point out to you that in the Old Testament there are at least 14 prophecies dealing with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these prophecies were fulfilled literally in 24 hours. 14 of them, at least. What are we going to do about that? Are you going to say they're just lucky guesses on the part of these Old Testament writers, writing them centuries before this happened? Lucky guesses? Surely no reasonable mind can treat them like that. Then I want you to think of this book's indestructibility. The way it lasts, in spite of all the opposition of its enemies, infidels, atheists. Yes, they've done their best to destroy this book, but it still exists. Not only does it exist, but it's the world's bestseller. If that isn't a fact that's unique, I don't know what is. Its indestructibility. Then when you think about the wonderful way it endures translation and yet doesn't lose its power. When you translate from one language to another, problems arise straight away because very often there's not an equivalent word in each language. And so you have to approximate. That's all you can do. In spite of this, in spite of so many languages into which the Bible has been translated, it's still a power. It still transforms lives. It still is what it claims to be, the Word of God, and it works. How do you account for it? Then you think of the witness of archaeology. Wonderful things have been dug up from the soil by archaeologists. You have never heard of one yet that has disproved the Bible. And I make bold to say you never will. Rather, the other way round. Everything that has been dug up from the soil confirms the truth of the Scriptures. Think of that. And then lastly, and I feel this is the most important of all, what was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Scriptures? For no one who calls himself a Christian can take any other attitude than his over this matter. Did he suggest that the Old Testament Scriptures were not reliable? Did he discountenance any of the Old Testament books? Never. I want to read to you one or two things which he himself said. He said the scripture cannot be broken. John 10 verse 35. He said Moses wrote of me, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? What a challenge. Think of the meaning of that. If you do not believe the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, Christ said you cannot believe me. On another occasion, he said, you go wrong, you err. Why? Because you don't know the scriptures. You err not knowing the scriptures. And he said the law and the prophets must be fulfilled to the very letter, to the very jot and tittle, the smallest little ornament on a Hebrew character. Now that is not the language of one who doesn't believe the scriptures, who doesn't honour the scriptures, who didn't reverence the scriptures. He did. Now, if you take these facts together, I think you will agree that they are convincing to any reasonable mind that the Bible is what it claims to be. And I haven't brought before you all the evidence by any means. That is not my subject. I just want to tell you why I believe this book to be the Word of God. Now, let's go on to the next point. The aim of the Bible is to reveal Christ. And it's the only way of getting to know Christ. You cannot think, there is no other writing that records what he said and what he did, what his acts were, what his doctrine was. So we are bound up to this book for our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christianity. After his resurrection, we read that he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he spoke to them. He said this, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself to those two. And later on, these were the words to the 11. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, that's the whole of the Old Testament, concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. There's two things in those verses I want to point out. He expounded to them all the scriptures. And the word expound means to interpret. He interpreted the scriptures. And the result was, they understood them. Now that's what I need. And that's what you need. You want someone to interpret God's word to you and to give you understanding. The Old Testament books then, according to the Lord Jesus, reveal himself. In all the scriptures, he is there. But understanding is necessary if we're going to receive the wonderful truth that these contain. On this question of understanding, I would like to read you to one or two verses from the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. This is a very important chapter in the first Gospel. It's dealing with the parables of the kingdom of heaven. There are eight of them. But I want you to notice how the Lord stresses understanding. He refers to the people of Israel to whom he had come. And in their attitude of mind, which was one of rejection to him and his claims, they forfeited this understanding. He quoted Isaiah, chapter 6, which reads like this, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And this people have shut their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then later on, in explaining one of these parables, he said this in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it, understanding. Later on, in connection with the good seed, verse 23, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. And later on, when he'd finished interpreting and explaining these parables, he asked them this question in verse 51. Have you understood all these things? All happy people, they were able to say, yes, Lord. Yes, we do. Now that's the position that you and I must get to if we're going to receive the marvellous truth that's contained in this unique book. It is understanding that we must have. Later on, you may remember the incident in the Acts of the Apostles, when the evangelist Philip met that eunuch who was reading the Old Testament scriptures. He was reading the prophecy of Isaiah. And he asked him that pointed question, are you understanding what you're reading? And he said, how can I? Except some man should guide me. And it may be that some to whom I'm talking may feel this need of guidance, hence these talks. But I want to make it quite clear that I cannot give you understanding. I cannot give myself understanding. I certainly can't give anybody else this. But I've already pointed to one who can, and who has done it, and is prepared to do it for all those who fulfill the necessary conditions. Let us think how we can get then. What are the necessary conditions for understanding the Word of God? And after all said and done, it's useless reading any book unless we can understand it. The meaning of any book must be clear. Otherwise, it's useless reading it. As we look around us, we see the divided state of Christendom, and they all appeal to the Bible. Yet, can the Bible have a dozen meanings? Is that what God meant when he wrote this book? Making it so elastic that you can almost make it mean anything? Surely not. So I want to ask myself, and I want to ask you this. Is there some way of interpreting the scriptures so that human opinion is ruled out and divine understanding given? I believe there is. So I'm going to ask you to bear with me and to think over some of the points which I want to bring before you. One of the great facts that we have to face is this, that God has spoken. There can be scarcely nothing more important than that to you and me. God has spoken. But what has he said? What is the meaning of his words? You see, upon a correct interpretation of the Bible hangs Christianity. All the fundamental truths of Christianity, of salvation, of sanctification, of events in the future, that's prophecy, and Christian living. So this is intensely important. If our interpretation is not correct, we have substituted the voice of man for the voice of God. And thus we get error and confusion instead of light and understanding. Someone may object and say to me, well, anything can be proved from the Bible. I know quite well that a lot of extraordinary ideas are backed up by isolated texts from the Bible. And some seem to make the Bible like a musical instrument that plays any tune they want to. But that is not handling the Word of God carefully and with reverence. I would like to read something that was written by a writer called Edward White. He wrote this, there is no folly, no iniquity, no God-dishonoring theology for which chapter and verse may not be cited by an enslaved intelligence. Under these circumstances, it is impossible to express in adequate terms the importance of a correct estimate and an exposition of the Bible. I believe that to be true. Now, there's no need for me to list the many vagaries that the Bible has been used to bolster up. This won't profit us. Not only that, but the divergences I've already referred to in Christendom are largely due to the differences of interpretation of the Scriptures. We have seen then that the aim of the Bible is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, the written word, to reveal the living word. So I'm going to make no further apology for considering this great fact and seeing if we cannot arrive at the point where we're taken out and away from human opinion and we can hear the voice of God speaking to us, saying, as it did in old days, thus saith the Lord. Now, there's one or two things we must notice first and foremost, and that is this. The first is, there is a need to bridge the gap between our minds and the minds of the biblical writers of 1900 years ago. You see, people of the same culture and age and location understand one another easily. But when we're separated culturally, historically, and geographically from Bible times, we have a difficulty. That has to be faced first and foremost. Then we've got to face this, that language is different. We no longer speak Hebrew and New Testament Greek, but God wrote his word in those two languages. Habits and manner of living are entirely different. Abraham's treatment of Hagar may seem rather shabby if we try and judge it by modern standards. But if we know something about the customs and the laws of his time, we shall see there was a reason for his treatment of that woman in that way. The background, then, of the sacred writings is extremely important. Every part of Scripture has a reason for being written. Some human need called it into being through the power of God. When the Apostle Paul, or just before he closed his life, he wrote his last epistle to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he wrote this, the second epistle to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, everything that has been written is God-breathed. Now, the word inspiration is used in various ways today. We talk about poets being inspired. We talk about musicians being inspired, or men with lofty ideals being inspired to do certain things. But that is not the way the word is used in the Bible. God-breathed. I want to point out, of course, that this refers only to the original manuscripts, and I say this because I know there are some old-fashioned Christians who imagine the authorized version, the English translation, was inspired. That is not true. When we talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures, we refer solely to the original manuscripts, and we have not any of those original manuscripts. This may first appear to be a great blow to those who accept what we term the plenary inspiration of Scripture. But the many copies that we have prove that they are the best preserved texts from antiquity. And the number of textual variations of the New Testament that cannot be settled is very small indeed. And also, there's another fact. The recently discovered Dead Sea Scrolls show us the remarkable purity of our present Old Testament texts. So what appears to be a great difficulty really vanishes when it's faced honestly. Now, there are certain fundamental points then that we must recognize if we're going to correctly interpret and understand the Bible. And these must be constantly put into practice. It is useless knowing them if we don't put them into practice. Instead of getting truth, we shall get error. For instance, if you want to be a good chess player, you've not only got to memorize the rules of chess, but you've got to put them into practice, and you've got to use them with skill, of course. Otherwise, you'll not be a good chess player. And so it is with those who want to handle this book correctly and faithfully. There's one thing that we must say is a must to start off with. One must be saved. One must have a knowledge of what the Bible terms salvation. What the Lord Jesus described as being born again. Again, let me read you something recorded in the Gospel of John that he himself spoke to a religious man, mark you. One of the leading religious teachers of his day called Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he's blind. He can't see. His eyesight, physically, may be very good indeed, may be of the best. But spiritually, he's blind. Unless he's born again. And he said to that man, you must be born again. No argument about it. This is something you must face up to, Nicodemus. There's no understanding. There's no enlightenment. Unless you have that. So here's somewhere where we must all toe the line. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. The natural man, the everyday man, the man or the woman that's never had this great experience of salvation and the new birth, he cannot get to know them, no matter how much he reads the Bible. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Now, can I ask all who are listening to me to honestly face up to this? If we want to know Christ, if we want to get to know God, if we want to understand his book, this is where we must start, the Saviour said. We must be born again. And how can we know that experience? How can we receive it? Well, we can receive it in just the way that thousands have, by putting all our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in anything we do, not in any of our planning or thinking, not in any sect or denomination, not in any clergyman, not in any Christian society, but in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If we believe him, if we receive him in this way, then the miracle happens. We start a new life. It's a fresh beginning. We become new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, new things indeed come into being. It's a revolution, of course. So may I ask whether you, my listener, have had this experience, and if not, whether you will be concerned about it. Don't put it off. Don't say this is not for me. There are no personal problems that cannot be solved. If you'll take them to him, he is the one who alone can save you. He is the only one who can deal with all the sin and imperfection that you have. And that sin and imperfection needn't keep you away from him, because he said that he came to call sinners to repentance, not good people, not perfect people. I came not, he said, to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So don't let your failings keep you away from him. Just come and receive him just as you are. And then you will be in a position to come before this book. And he, I believe I can say this, he is ready to give you the understanding that he gave those 11 apostles after his resurrection. That's the first great qualification. The second is, there must be a passion to know God's word. You must be intensely in earnest over this. A lukewarm heart never discovers truth from the scriptures. Thirdly, there must be a reverence for God and his word, and an unquestioned faith in both. A heart of unbelief can never get light or truth. If you come before this book and you just don't believe either Christ or the book, then you'll never know. Then there must be absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. He is the one that can give the enlightenment, and as I pointed out, I cannot. I can only point the way to you. He is the one who I believe is prepared to give you that enlightenment if you come to him. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, and if you come to him in utter sincerity and keenness, and ask him to open your eyes, he will most certainly do it. One thing may I say further. Do not confuse inspiration and illumination. There is no inspiration today, as the Bible uses the term, because this book is complete and finished. There's nothing to add to it. What we need now is not inspiration, friends, but illumination. Illumination. Here are the words of Angus and Green, two famous Bible expositors. The Spirit of God does not communicate to the human mind any doctrine or meaning of Scripture which is not contained already in Scripture itself. It makes man wise up to what is written, not beyond it. Those are wise words. There's one other thing we shall need, because if we're going to search this book, we shall need some tool to dig into it. We shall want a concordance. And I strongly recommend Young's analytical concordance. I would ask you to use one. I don't want you to accept what you hear from me. I want you to test for yourself, so that it'll be your own discoveries. It won't be second hand. It'll be personal. It will be your own. The goal then is to get to know God, to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. And after all, you know, there's no greater goal than this. And our eternal destiny is hanging upon it. That is why it's so solemn. That is why we ought to give all our attention to it. And everything else really dwarfs into insignificance beside it. So I'm going to ask you to join with me in this search. Will you do so? In this search for the divine understanding of God's book.